agrees with what God in his mind has preconceived that that should be, then that thing has ontological truth. Thirdly, in moral truth, what is said corresponds with what is in the speaker's mind. Thus, when I say I understand Latin, and I do, I am telling you the truth. Motu mi placeret, loqui vobis, solum in lingua materna ecclesiae. O quanto mihi placeret, loqui vobis Latine, sed pro dolor, pro dolor. Non possum vobis loqui Latine, quia mihi videtur fort plures ex vobis, non intellititis linguam Latinam. So if I say that I understand Latin, and I do, then I'm telling you the truth. That is called moral truth. If what I say corresponds to what's on my mind, that is called moral truth. We go on. Christ is incarnate truth. Christ is incarnate truth. On all three levels, logical truth, ontological truth, moral truth, Jesus Christ is the truth, capitalized. Remember at the Last Supper, when he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. He meant this to be taken literally. He didn't say, I speak the truth, I tell the truth. No, I am the truth. And we repeat, Christ is the truth on all three levels of the meaning of the word truth. First, Christ is logical truth. And then we capitalize the word truth. Christ is logical truth. As God, he could not be in error on anything which he knows. Otherwise, he would not be the all-knowing God. Secondly, Christ is the ontological truth. His God, the world he created, always, of course, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, corresponds perfectly to what he wanted and wants to create. Insofar as anything is made by God, it corresponds with the mind of God. The mystery, and what a mystery this is, the mystery of error and evil in the world is precisely that his rational creatures, that's us, his rational creatures have the awful power of refusing to think or to choose, and the awful power to think or to choose what is contrary to the mind and will of God. Our lives are to be the truth. When are our lives the truth? When the way we live corresponds to what God wants us to live. St. Paul tells us, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Can we have thoughts? Can we have thoughts that are contrary to what God wants us to think? Can we? You don't explain that, but you better believe it. And our principal task in life, our main duty in life, is to possess the truth, so that what's on our minds is what God wants to have, or we should have in our minds. Thirdly, Christ is moral truth. Everything that he told us, everything that he tells us, agrees with what is in the mind of Christ. Christ cannot tell a lie. So much for Christ is truth incarnate. Next reflection. Our fundamental duty in the spiritual life. What's our most basic duty as followers of Christ? Saint John the Apostle is our main witness in his gospel, in his three letters, and in his book of the Apocalypse or Revelation. He's always talking about Christ the truth. Christ the light, so that we might know the truth. Who could finish this sentence? It was spoken by our Lord at the Last Supper. He is praying to his Heavenly Father. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. Our minds knowing the one true God in Jesus Christ whom he sent. This, and I've got five words here. This is the primary, the primordial, the fundamental, the foundational, the basic responsibility we have in life. Our most fundamental responsibility is to know God and Jesus Christ whom we sent. In other words, our primary duty in life is to know the truth. Meaning what? That God exists. He's real. Jesus Christ exists. He's real. That our minds may know God and the second person of the Trinity become man, whom the Father sent into the world. If we don't know that, we are, in the words of St. John, groping in darkness. And our lives are a lie. Remember our Lord's conversation with the Samaritan woman again to the Gospel of St. John. Christ told her, if you knew, what is the word knew? Know. If you knew with the mind the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me to drink, you would have perhaps asked him and would have given you living water. John 4:10. Speaking to the hostile Pharisees, Jesus said, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would then know my Father also. This time, John 18. The spiritual life begins in the mind, in the mind, in the mind, being in agreement with reality. Just because God exists is no help unless I know that he exists. Just because God sent his only Son into the world. Did he? Yes. But I must know that. My mind must be conformed with reality. Again, our Lord, speaking to the hostile Jews, said, if you abide in my word, you shall be my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This time, John 8:32. We are only as free as we possess the truth. And to the extent that we don't know the truth, we are enslaved. Speaking to those who are calling, or better, who are willing, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know mine, and mine know me. Even the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I'm coming back from different angles. There's the 8th commandment. Now, in the New Testament, is the duty we have that our minds not be empty. That our minds possess the truth. Meaning what? That our minds know inside what really exists outside. There is a God. Won't do us any good unless we know that. God became man. So he did. But it was no good unless we know that. Then, as I said before, the classic passage, praying to his heavenly Father with the Last Supper, Jesus said, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and him whom you have sent, Jesus Christ, John 17:3. There are certain passages in the Bible that we should know, all Catholics should know where they occur. Protestants, having taught, as I told you, at 6 Protestant seminaries, oh, they've memorized so much of the Bible. Poor dears, often, they know the words of the Bible, they don't know what they mean. But notice, this is eternal life, our Lord says. Speak to his heavenly Father, that they may know you, the only true God. And we are only as sure of reaching eternal life as we know with our minds that there is a God and that He sent His only Son named Jesus Christ. So the litany in St. John's writings goes on. And the letters of St. John simply repeat or re-emphasize the most elementary from one viewpoint and the most essential from another fact of Christianity. What is it? That Jesus Christ is true God, one with the Father, and therefore to know Him is to know by faith, to know by faith assenting with our minds to the mind of Christ. This is it. To possess this truth is to be in contact with reality. Not to have this truth is to be living in a dream world. And millions, millions are living in a world of unreality. That's why, as I said before, in America is not all that unique. Most of the reading of Americans is fiction, novels. They're living in an unreal world. Their minds are not in contact with reality. Now, we go on. It is not enough to know the truth. And remember, truth has a name. Truth is a person. Truth is a reality. Truth is Jesus Christ. It is not enough, I repeat, to know by faith that God became man and He exists, He is real, and to know by faith that this God who became man is on earth. He's right here. He's right here. He better be. That's what the Eucharist is. He's incarnate truth living in our midst. However, we have the duty to grow in our knowledge of the truth. Or, from another perspective, we have the duty to grow in our knowledge of Christ. And the missionaries of charity will prosper and be blessed. Enter the 21st, and please God the 22nd, and be of that century. On one condition, and this is the fruit of hours and hours of conversation with Mother Teresa. Our deepest concern is that our sisters know the faith, and not just know it verbally, but understand it. You mean we are to understand the mysteries of faith? You better believe it. We cannot fully understand, otherwise known as comprehend. That's why I tell people, heaven must be eternal. It will take that long to learn all there is about God. And then we won't know everything. Even, shall I say, after eternity, which will never end. Either we grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, or we will weaken in our faith and lose it. Remember, in the 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, our Lord tells the parable of the sower going out to sow his seed. The seed fell on four different kinds of ground. The first kind of ground, remember, was a pathway. So what happened? Seed fell on this walked on ground. The birds of the air had a feast. They picked every... I've watched birds. They don't miss a single thing. They don't miss a thing. All the seed falling on the pathway was picked up by the birds. So, produced no yield. Then the disciple asked, "O Lord, would you please explain?" Well, four kinds of ground. The first kind of ground was this hard, walk-down ground. Jesus said, and that's the first kind of ground that Jesus identified, and he placed that first. It's the most important. Those signified by the seed falling on the pathway are the persons who receive the word of God but fail to understand it, and therefore the evil spirit comes along and steals it from their heart. Either you sisters grow in your understanding of the faith, or you will not only not be a blessing, you will be a liability to the Catholic Church. I know. But you don't have much of an education. Remember what we told you, and you answered correctly. I asked you, are all educated people intelligent? And you said, no. Not only intelligent people are educated. Are all educated people intelligent? Absolutely no. But they write books. So what? It has nothing to do with intelligence. Zero. Our primary duty is to grow in our understanding of what we believe. We come to chapel. We genuflect. We pray. There's a vigil light next to the tabernacle. We believe in the real presence. But my dear sisters, we better know what the real presence means. As a young man in Detroit, he was visiting me at the university. He told me he had a very, very bad experience recently. He visited church. Actually, he went to morning mass. After mass, he noticed the priest was giving, he shouldn't have, was giving communion with leavened bread. So the many particles fell during communion. And this young man told me, I saw those particles on the ground. So I waited until everybody left the church, although the priest had also left the sacristy. So I went over, looked around, went over, and in my handkerchief I began putting these little particles after communion that fell to the ground, and many of them. The priest, he told me, caught sight of him and shouted, "What are you doing?" Picking up the particles that were dropped after communion. Repeat, leavened bread. The priest said, "Get out." "But Father, this is our Lord." I said, "Get out." The young man wouldn't move. I'm quoting this fellow. And the priest went up to him and grabbed him by the collar and dragged him out of the church. You don't lose 10,000 priests in the United States since the council without a reason. You don't close 42 parishes in the Archdiocese of Detroit, where I live, without a reason. You don't close 62 parishes in the Archdiocese of Chicago without a reason. What's the reason? It's the faith that has become weakened because it is not understood. So this comes to the main part of this conference: how to grow in our knowledge of Christ. What I would like to do is introduce this and then answer some questions. Once a person is convinced that this is eternal life, Christ says so, this is eternal life, to know Jesus Christ, then you might say it becomes obvious that I better work at this. And whatever else you do, and there are 1,000 ways that we can talk about growing in the spiritual life, but unless you grow in your knowledge of Christ and your understanding of who He is, everything else is insecure, does not have a solid foundation. There are 5 principal ways in growing our knowledge of God and the God who became man. I will mention these 5, then answer the questions, then go back. We grow in our knowledge of Christ first by thinking of Him. Secondly, by speaking with Him. Thirdly, by striving to become like Him. Fourth, by listening to Him. And fifth, by enduring for Him. Let me repeat. How do we grow in our knowledge of Christ? First, by thinking of Him. And I've got 5 different prepositions. First one is of, by thinking of Him. Second, by speaking with Him. Third, by striving to become like Him. Fourth, by listening to Him. And fifth, by enduring, shall I use the other word, suffering, for Him. But enduring is clearer than suffering. Because enduring means that I'm willing to suffer. Everybody has to suffer, but not everybody suffers willingly for him. And now, some questions. Sisters, I am grateful. I'm taking these questions back with me to America, by the way. Father, young people are exposed to lies from within and without their family, school, and so forth. So many lies are a matter of fact. They no longer distinguish between lies and truth. Their conscience seems to be dead, if not confused. How can we start to embrace the truth? Many no longer realize when they lie. Is it true to say they are lying unconsciously? No. So this is, in a way, a preparation of this question for what we're going to say later on. However, let me tell you, the deepest hunger of the human soul is for the truth. And we could change the verb. The deepest thirst of the human soul is for the truth. And the I thirst you have. What language is it here? Is it I thirst?
Yes.
What our Lord wants us, when he said, I thirst, we know he thirsted for our love. God is God, cannot be thirsty. But God became man in order to experience not just the physical thirst for water, but the deeper thirst for human love. But he will satisfy this thirst of Christ, or from another perspective, the hunger of Christ, only in the measure that we ourselves know Christ. And answer to the question, just assume that the people that you know are starving for the truth. They want it. Use simple language, ordinary words. Talk to them about what you believe. And I hope you've already had the experience. They will eat it up. They want it. They need it. Of course, you've got to know the truth yourself. I can read part of this. Dear missionaries of charity, would like to thank each and every one of you from the depths of our hearts for the Christ-like love and the Marian hospitality you have shown to all of us. Thank you again. You're in our prayers always. And always, please keep us in your prayers. The Marian Catechist and the one Ignatian Catechist. You have the Ignatian Catechist, who who speaks fluent Russian, was with us in Moscow, but he had to go back to work, so he left for the States when we finished in Moscow. So, this is Miriam, Celia, Lutz, and Daniel. Can fear be the cause for lying? Why? Oh, sure. Of course, behind the fear is a reason for the fear. For example, if a person admits, say that she's done something, who broke this dish? Who left the window open? For fear of, well, being reprimanded, or being punished, or, well, for example, well, people will pretend to know things. Why do they tell lies? So they go, well, look at that. I'm an educated person. Remember, never identify being educated with being intelligent. Remember, never. I have too many degrees behind my name. I have taught too many people. Oh, thank you. Can the alcoholism of a wife or husband be a reason for separation? Yes. However, behind alcoholism is always a reason. And part of the reason may be the spouse. We commonly say, and it's, I suppose, in all psychology books, that between men and women, that women want affection. They want to be loved more than men. I don't think so. Women can show their desire for affection more than men. The greatest need in the world today is for women who really selflessly love. And the men that are suffering, how will I know? Suffering for want of love. So, yes, can be the cause of separation. On the other hand, find out what the cause of the alcoholism is. Many alcoholics are thrown on the street from their families. That way of solution is the worst. What can we advise wives of the alcoholics? You know, my first advice I've already expressed. I love your husband, but he's an alcoholic. There may be 100 other reasons why the husband is an alcoholic. But one reason may be he is starved for love. I've counseled too many people not to know, I have to say this, what I'm talking about. Please, would you explain what is anxiety? How the damage that is caused, it causes with the soul. How to avoid anxiety? Well, anxiety is unreasonable fear or unreasonable concern. Of course, it can do great harm to a person. It paralyzes both the mind and the will. The most fundamental remedy for anxiety is a deep faith in God's providence. Christ could not have been plainer. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Not a hair falls from your head without God's permission. Trust in God. Trust in God. Trust in God. In fact, as we said, I think, during the homily, there are no problems in life. There aren't any. They're all acts of providence. God wants us to do something. So we have a problem. Silly, don't talk that way. Find out what God wants. How do I find out? Ask Him. Once you find out, you've still got a problem. You're scared to do it. Again, ask for help to do it. I'm talking from 45 years of priestly experience. What to do when canon law comes in conflict with one's country, for instance, regarding inheritance? Canon law says that with permission, a finally professed can dispossess himself or herself of what the religious is due to acquire. Civil law prohibits. Here's a pact on future inheritance so that the will is invalid according to civil law. Well, civil law is unjust. If this is a religious speaking about a religious, well, go to another country where the will be valid. War. So what's wrong with breaking the civil law? For the first 300 years, all the Christian martyrs broke the civil law. Depending on how much time we have, I have one conference on the age of martyrs. This is the age of martyrs. Oh, just wonderful. If someone envies you, what should you do? Well, one recommendation I make, as I think I've said before, nobody envies a failure. Some people are so stupid. They display. They let other people know. Say what gifts they have. Or what they possess. So, if you want to have people stop envying you, you stop broadcasting your gifts. How's that? It works. I don't mean you start acting dumb. I cannot tell you how important this is. Humility and not displaying your gifts is the best protection. It's a work of charity towards others, because then people won't envy you. They won't know what gifts you've got. Another way is, I don't mean you go out every way to do it, but if a person envies you because of what, say, you have, well, again, use your head. But make them realize that you are very, very human. I don't mean you deliberately do something foolish or make a fool of yourself. But God will generally provide.